Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for reaching out to us in your love and grace. We thank you for redeeming us by the blood of Christ, that we are your children. And we thank you that we can look forward to his coming again. And yet you have also warned us in the scriptures our need to be ready to meet the Lord, so that we can truly rejoice when we meet him and not shrink away in shame at his coming. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us the scriptures, you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand how we can live a life truly pleasing in your sight and how we can rise up to your high calling. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that many of the things that we have heard may not just be concepts in our minds, but our minds may be truly renewed by the truth, and that we may live each day with a strong sense of purpose, direction, according to your will for us, personally and together as your people. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes. And today I want to continue to consider with you the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. For today we'll look at the big picture. In March 2010, I began considering with you this important subject of the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, P128. We noted that the scriptures reveals to us two major aspects to God's call for believers and how God wants us to fulfill his purposes. Generally, believers tend to be more conscious of the first, but not so conscious of the second. And whether you read Christian literature or even the hymns that we sing, there's very little on the second aspect. But you'll find that the scriptures and what God requires of us, both aspects are critical. They bear relationship with each other, but the second tends to be rather neglected. I'm saying neglected from the angle of how God actually wants us to respond and work out together. The first aspect is the personal. Our personal relationship with God and our walk with him and our personal spiritual health and growth. Generally, believers are very conscious of this. But there is the second aspect that is extremely important, and that is the corporate aspect of each believer fulfilling well his part as a member of the body of Christ, and only that, the whole body functioning well in response to God's call in the way that God desires church life to function. Both aspects are at the very heart of the mystery. God's intentions before the foundation of the world with regards to the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. And I've referred to several key passages in the scriptures, especially from Ephesians and Colossians, to examine the key features concerning this mystery, the mystery, and these two major aspects. And on Judgment Day, we will have to give an account to the Lord on both aspects. You can see this in the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. I've already referred this to you when we began considering this subject of the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. As I mentioned today, I want to concentrate on the big picture. I will not go into the details. Both aspects are there. A major objective of the current series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes is to show from the scriptures that these two major aspects of God's calling are the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And to shed light on the scriptural presentation of the meaning as well as the implications of the truth. Not merely that we can recognize that these two aspects, but what are the implications? And how then can believers respond well and fare well in both aspects? Both are very important. We need to give account to God for both. But all this needs to be appreciated from the angle of what God has provided for us. Not just that God requires us to respond well in both, and then we seek to work at them. We need to understand what God has provided and also God's way, how we are to respond to God's call in both of these aspects. So this is the big picture that we must get it right. I've covered with you many messages in the first regarding the first aspect of God's intentions for believers at the personal level. That is, the spiritual health, moral and spiritual stature of the believer, and his personal relationship with God and faithfulness to God. This is the personal level, and I covered this area in many messages, but especially in 56 messages in this current series, from P22 to 77. P22 to 31 covers our personal relationship with God and how we can make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. This is critical. This is a starting point. We need to know how to deepen our relationship with God. And I covered them with you specifically, this subject, in these messages. And then P32 to 77, I considered with you the supreme importance and value of moral and spiritual stature. But not only that, how to make good progress. This is critical. And then to see in that light that this will bear a very direct relationship with being trustworthy and faithful servant of God. And this is one angle of looking at how we should respond to God's call and how we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. Have we been faithful? Have we been trustworthy servants of the Lord? So these are major areas that Christians recognize. But do we know how to go about it? Not just a superficial acknowledgement of these things. But because the first and the second aspect are closely related, that is the personal and the corporate, even though I concentrated on the personal in those messages, but because they complement each other, there has been some coverage on the corporate aspect. But now at this juncture, I want to concentrate on the second aspect, that is God's intentions for believers corporately. Over the years, various messages have been preached on the corporate aspect, but not the concentration on it. But at this juncture, I want to concentrate on this aspect so that as members of the body of Christ, we may understand the importance of growing in the direction of God's intentions for the church. But for that, we need first be very clear. Not just, again, some concepts, but we can see it. The eyes of our hearts opened, that we can see and there's deep conviction. What is God's intentions for the church? And that is, God wants us to move more and more in the direction of the church in all her glory. We'll look at this passage of thirds in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. And also increasingly manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. I've referred to this verse from time to time, but we want to see more fully what do these things mean. And also together with this, it is closely related to participating effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom, which is what we should concentrate upon during our time on earth. As I've mentioned from time to time, all the major trust in the scriptures, they bear a vital relationship with one another. So let's first look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. As I mentioned today, I will only look at the big picture, but still some scriptural references are important, but I will not elaborate. Subsequently, the Lord willing, we'll go into greater detail. What do these things mean and what are the implications? Ephesians chapter 5, I've mentioned several times. Ephesians is a very key book in the scriptures that helps us to understand what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and it lays for us the major issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us about the relationship between Christ and the church, in a passage that's often referred to during marriage. Yes, it's relevant, but actually this passage, the more important aspect is the relationship between Christ and the church. But the marriage relationship, we can learn something from how the marriage relationship should work out as we look at the relationship between Christ and the church. But what I want to concentrate upon is the church. God's intentions for the church that comes through clearly in this passage on the relationship between Christ and the church. But before I go on, bear in mind the context of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 comes after Ephesians chapters 1 to 4. Chapters 1 tells us the mystery, what is in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Chapter 2 tells us about how we can reconcile back to God. And chapter 3, which we'll refer to afterwards, Paul's ministry, and what he tells us about some major issues in regards to the mystery. Chapter 4, major aspects in relation to body life, which will be a major passage that we will continually look at when we consider the role of the church and how church life ought to function. And then, in this context, in chapter 5, perhaps I'll start with verse 32. This mystery is great. And sometimes people, when they read this in the context of relationship, this passage, they think it's a reference to relationship between husband and wife. Something very mysterious. Or if they can see that actually Paul is here talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, they think it's a great mystery. Something we cannot really understand. Very mysterious. But I have explained to you, you can care to mention that this is, from what I can understand, a gross misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. That the mystery is not something mysterious. The mystery is something that we can know only with God's revelation. And God has revealed, with the coming of Christ, major issues that has been in his heart. And this mystery is great, culminates the preceding verses, that Paul is telling the mystery is great in the sense it's very wonderful. What God has revealed concerning the relationship between Christ and the church, and especially addressed to us, to understand how much we mean to God, and not only that, the role of the church, not just at a personal level, but corporately. So if we look at from verse 23, it says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And then elaborates on the relationship between Christ and the church. He himself being the savior of the body. In times past I've mentioned, we often think of Christ as our savior, personal. Christ saves individuals. But you see here, the thrust is not saving of individuals. The savior of the body, corporate. I said this is an aspect that's often neglected. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've also highlighted this to you before. Again, an aspect that's often not mentioned. We often think about Christ loving us. He died on the cross for my sins. True, there's the personal aspect. But you see here, it's not talking about the personal. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This corporate aspect is something very important to God. And he elaborates, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the blood with the word, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So Christ came to be the Savior of the church, the body of Christ. He loved the church, he gave himself up for her, that he might. So there's a goal. Not just that Christ died for the church, but there's a goal, the direction, that he might sanctify her, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That is a very major aspect in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. A very major reason why Christ came to this world. And a very major aspect that we have to give an account to God when we meet him face to face. And this has a lot to do with Christ and the role of Christ and the ministry of Christ. That he might present the church to himself, the church in all her glory. So is Christ presenting to himself the church, you know, so the ministry of Christ, which is related to verse 26, that he might sanctify her. So we cannot bring this about on our own. Christ will bring it about. That is God's part. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to recognize the role of the triune God in relation to the personal as well as the corporate aspect. But it's also vital for us to understand the part that God desires of us. All that God intends and what he wants to bring about, if we fail to fulfill our part, they will not come to pass. But neither can we just strive on our own. And according to our own thinking or according to our own cleverness, we will not be able to bring it about. Verse 28 goes on to say, husbands, to love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So it's telling us that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. Again, this is an area of truth that has very deep meaning that believers often do not see very much of it. The eyes of the heart not properly opened to appreciate the meaning that we are members of the body of Christ. The meaning of relationship with one another and what we mean to Christ. We are his body. What does that mean? And that Christ nourishes, cherishes the church, his body. And that's where verse 31 tells us about man leaving his father, mother, joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, followed by this mystery is great, which I said often the tendency to link it with husband and wife relationship. But Paul says, no, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The oneness of Christ and the church. Let us now look at Ephesians, still Ephesians, but now chapter 3. I refer to these two passages. One major thing in this big picture I want to put across to you is the significance of the church in the heart of God and what God wants to bring about. And what is the goal? the vital part of us as members of the body of Christ to recognize the goal, and that God may have the freedom to work in and through us to achieve this goal, which is very major to our calling, the meaning of our time on earth. One, as I mentioned, is a personal, but the other is a corporate, and they bear a very vital relationship with each other. Both are critical. If you neglect either, you'll be big problem. And in fact, there has been big problems, because God's children have not been able to properly appreciate and respond properly to what God has revealed in the scriptures. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. As I said, chapter 3, we need to appreciate it in the whole, as part of the whole epistle. But chapter 3 itself already tells us quite a bit. Here, chapter 3, we can look at it from the angle of Paul's testimony, and he's testifying to his response to God and his appreciation of the stewardship God has entrusted to him. But what is this stewardship that God has entrusted to him? At the heart of it, what is it all about? And you'll see, if you learn to understand the life of the Apostle Paul, reflect upon it, you will see that the major thrust of his stewardship and what God has entrusted to him is also entrusted to us. Do we see it? Chapter 3, Paul began by, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." For this reason, in response to what he has narrated to us in the first two chapters of what has been the heart of God, the mystery, and how God is going to sum up all things in Christ, God's intentions for us in Christ, and so on. And then he mentions about, in verse 2, the stewardship of God's grace given to me. So to fulfill the stewardship God has entrusted to him, he appreciated that this is given to him by the grace of God, and he needs to accomplish it by the grace of God. And verse 3, he goes on to say that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So at the very heart of his fulfilling the stewardship God entrusted him, he links it to the mystery, God's revelation to him of the major issues in the heart of God. He says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I've highlighted this to you, that in the scriptures, Paul is the one to whom God has granted the most revelation in relation to the mystery. What has been the heart of God and how God's purposes are to be fulfilled, the major issues. But in the New Testament, it didn't begin with Paul. It began with the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. This I've covered with you. Subsequently, likely we'll continue to come to that, because it is critical to see, when we want to see the whole big picture, we will have to see the coming of Christ and how this fits into the whole big picture, and how Christ is the one who began with the revelation of the mystery in his own person, as well as his preaching and teaching, and especially he mentioned through the parables, the mystery now granted to the disciples, which were kept secret in times past but now revealed, which now Paul again says the same thing. This mystery, verse 5, he says, not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. So in times past, not revealed, but now revealed. One specific aspect has to do with the Gentiles and the Jews being fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. So now Paul goes on to elaborate the stewardship of the mystery. He says, verse 7, of which I was made a minister. Verse 8, he elaborates, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is the very core center of what was entrusted to Paul, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. The riches in Christ, in himself, but it's not to end there. It's the riches in Christ that has relevance to us. and all of us who are in Christ, and what we can find in Him, and what God intends for us in Christ. And Paul didn't end there. He says there's a goal, there's a direction. What is this? To bring to light the administration of the mystery. That is how the mystery is to unfold. At the core center is the unfailed riches of Christ, what God intends for us in Christ. This has been hidden in God, but now revealed. And Paul went on to elaborate further the goal, the direction. Why preach unfailable riches in Christ? That we have in Him. It's not going to end at the personal level. Paul says in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When we respond well, and God has the freedom to bring about His intentions for us in Christ, is to move in the direction of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. How church life functions. If it functions well and the brethren are going on well, then the manifold wisdom of God will be manifested. And this is has a spiritual dimension in the spiritual realm beyond just to men and women and to the world, but also to the forces of darkness, as well as angels, the angelic beings, the beings in the spiritual realm, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul then went on to say, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't find this phrase, the eternal purpose of God, many times in the scriptures, although it is actually the underlying theme. What's the meaning of life on earth? Why did God create man? What is it all about? It has to do with what God already had planned in His heart and what He seeks to bring about, and they will carry on for eternity. That is the eternal purpose of God. And when we learn how to see it properly, we will see that the whole Bible, there's one whole beautiful picture. But there's a core center, there are major principles, major areas, major issues that are involved. But in this passage, Paul specifically goes to the heart of it and tells us that he's now talking about the core center of the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And God will carry out in Christ. That's why Christ is very central. And the Old Testament already prophesied throughout the Old Testament of the coming of Christ. But not just the coming of Christ, but there are major issues in relation to God's intentions and how they are to be carried out in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we can enter into God's intentions for us in Christ, there's a need for us to first experience forgiveness, which again was accomplished by Christ at the cross. But what Christ has accomplished at the cross is not merely that we can be forgiven of our sins. He also overcame the forces of darkness at the cross, so that in Him we can live an overcoming life. And Christ not only died, He rose again, exalted, given a name that is above every name. And now all those who are redeemed, when we become God's children, we can enter into the new covenant which centers on all that God intends for us in Christ. And that is why Paul, in talking about fulfilling the stewardship entrusted to him, he talks about preaching the unfailable riches of Christ. So all these are closely related, but today what I want to highlight to you is that at the center of all this, very important, is the role of the church. The role of the church, extremely important to fulfill God's purpose as well as an end in itself, a final goal. We saw just now, which came after Ephesians, after 3, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 5, we saw just now, the church in all her glory. But in the whole process, if the church functions well, it's meant to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Today, as I go on, a little of the meaning of this will come through, but I hope to elaborate more on this subsequently. The meaning of the church manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. How does this take place? We need to see it very clearly that the scriptures reveal to us that the church has a vital part in the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. If the church is weak, then the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes will be significantly adversely affected. We must see this clearly, be deeply convicted, and not allow even to blur this issue. This must always be central in our hearts during our time on earth. On Judgment Day itself, here and now I want to consider on the corporate aspect. We will have to give an account on the personal. But let us remember, on Judgment Day, the Lord will also assess and judge us as a congregation. That is, how well we have fared in our working of church life. Not according to our own thinking and assessment, but as revealed in the scriptures. What God is concerned about, how church life ought to function. How well have we fulfilled it? How well have we fared in fulfilling the part that God desires of us as a congregation in the universal church? And the part that God wants us to fulfill in our working of His total big picture of the fulfillment of His purposes. The historical, the geographical context, the composition of the particular congregation will have a bearing. I mentioned this in times past. These are relevant issues we need to bear in mind as together we look to the Lord to understand how to fulfill our part. That is what God desires of the specific congregation to fulfill at that point in time in the unfolding of God's purposes in its particular context. So the believer will have to give an account, not only the personal aspect, his personal relationship with God. The personal aspect actually that he gives an account to God will include this other aspect, and that is, the believer will have to give an account of how well he has fulfilled his part as a member of the body of Christ. And this includes a very important part is how well he has contributed to the whole body as God desires of him. How much has he contributed to the whole body functioning well in the expression of body life? And this will then have a bearing on how well the congregation will be able to contribute to the universal church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. There's a tendency for believers to think of contributions in a very direct form. How much have I contributed to the universal church? So they'll think, okay, what have I done? And tendency to think of contribution from the more easily visible, obvious forms. But this is precisely in the wisdom of God. He has ordained it such that these are not the primary things that we must focus on, because it's a lot of danger. When you dwell on the visible and the more direct, what have I done and so on, you tend to draw in the self-life and the pride and how the evil can easily mislead us. But God wants us to understand that we need to concentrate on the realities in the spiritual realm. And when we contribute in that way, many of the things that we do may not be very obvious to people. And we do it not because we want to impress people, because we want to truly fulfill our part faithfully in the way God desires of us. That is why the scriptures will highlight people like Anna at the first coming of Christ. What she contributes is not very obvious, but yet the scriptures highlight that she has contributed significantly. And this is an important principle for all of us to bear in mind. What are we burdened about? What are we concerned about that others can see? Or we are more concerned about the reality? That's why I spend so many messages preaching on this subject of appearance and reality, all the time highlighting that we must concentrate on reality and not the outward appearance of things. If we do that, we'll be deceived, and there are many dangers involved. But God wants us to concentrate on good attitudes in the heart. Nobody can see, but it's real. But when you properly work out from deep within your heart, yes, there will be results. Not every aspect very visible, very obvious all the time, but they can be recognized. But more importantly is that God sees it, and the reality is taking place in God's kingdom and the true advancement of God's kingdom. When we recognize the outworking of church life is very important to God, then we will also recognize how well the believer has fed in this aspect of his functioning as a member of the body of Christ, how much he has contributed to the body functioning well, that this is a very important aspect of his life before God. There are two dimensions to the corporate aspect. I mentioned just now two aspects to God's calling: personal, corporate. But now I want to subdivide the corporate. And it's important for us to see there are two. The corporate aspects, there are two dimensions. Again, the two are related. The first aspect is the universal church. Every member belongs to the universal church. It's important we recognize that, and there are implications. The universal church consists of all true believers of all time, currently as well as throughout church history and when we finally meet the Lord. That is the bride of Christ. There are various terms in the scriptures, the household of God. There are different terms used in the scriptures. This is an important dimension of the corporate aspect. And ultimately, how the universal church is getting on and its ultimate state is extremely important to God. The second aspect, you can say just as important, in our sense, you can say even more important for the individual believer. I'll explain why. Although ultimately the concern is the universal church, because the Lord Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Your kingdom, there's only one kingdom, and that kingdom is very closely related to the health of the universal church and the advancement of the universal of the kingdom of God. But how does it come about? This is closely related to the second dimension of the corporate aspect. And the scriptures actually concentrates on how the believer is to function well in the second aspect. And that will then contribute to the first. And what is the second aspect? Is their working of church life in the local context. And you'll find that the scriptures, there are various passages, and God has gone into major aspects of how church life ought to function in the local context. And if you reflect further on it after you're clearer on how church life ought to function and what's the meaning of universal church, you'll then realize why the second aspect is critical. Because how are we to function well in the wisdom of God? He has ordained the local church, church life in the local context. Because in universal church, how do you gather? How do you work out? You may say, "I love everybody." Just as you can say, "I love the world, I love every believer. I want to contribute to every believer." But how do you go about it? When believers learn how to respond to God's call and what God has laid out in the scriptures, then the believer will understand his need, her need, to concentrate on the local church context functioning well. So this is what, at this juncture, we shall be concentrating on, this second dimension, the outworking of church life in the local context. But as I said, they are all interrelated. We need to see that healthy church life is extremely important. Not just because we are inclined to it or we are disinclined. All the time we have to look at how God looks at things, what He has revealed in the scriptures. But when we learn to see the way God sees things, and the eyes of our heart are open, then we begin to appreciate the wisdom of God, the beauty of it all. And hopefully, many of these big pieces will come together in a beautiful whole. It's my deep longing that many of us may be able to see this big picture so that we know what to concentrate upon and our lives on earth will not go off tangent. Healthy church life, extremely important. I want to elaborate a little bit, not just make this statement. We look at some of the passages in the scriptures, now I elaborate a little. Why church life, healthy church life is extremely important, why we need to look to the Lord, how we can meaningfully fulfill the part that He desires of us, not just what others expect of us. Because it is the will of God that major aspects of the fulfillment of God's purposes are worked out and accomplished through healthy church life and the effective expression of body life. What God wants is not just various individuals responding to Him and each one trying to contribute to God's kingdom, each one trying to contribute to the universal church. He wants us to understand our place in the working of church life in the local context. But yes, the individual have to grow well, respond well. And when all believers in the local context learn how to recognize it and function well, then the potential becomes tremendous, which I'll elaborate a little today. But I'll just begin by this, well, just now, this point, mention this point, this thing for you to consider. That the failure to understand and to work out healthy church life in the history of the universal church, and I've tried to trace to you with you this truth, that is significant failure. To understand, to work out healthy church life in the history of the universal church, this failure is a significant factor for the weakness of the universal church and the spiritual poverty of believers. Yes, there are those who love the Lord, there are those who seek to serve God well. But if you bear in mind the greatness of God and God's provisions for us and what is feasible, then you will realize that the universal church has fallen so far short of God's intentions for the church and also God's intentions for the individual believer. And this is a very important factor. There are various factors. You can look at it from different angles. But this is one angle that is important for us to recognize. There's the failure to understand and work out, both to understand and to work out healthy church life. There's this failure in spite of this, the existence of this great Almighty God and the richness of life that God intends for His children in Christ. How much have we experienced the richness that God intends for us, not on a personal level, but together? So we shall seek to understand what God has revealed in scriptures regards to how He desires us to work out together in church life. This is not new. Over the years, various of these aspects have been gone into to a certain degree, but now at this juncture, we will look to the Lord to see whether we can gain fuller insight into many of these major issues with the hope that God will then have great freedom to fulfill His purposes in and through us together as the body of Christ, and learning the importance of the body, personal and together, being submitted to Christ as the head of His body, the church, and according to the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit. These are key features in our working of healthy church life, and a very major aspect that the scriptures reveal to us in Ephesians 4, the proper working of each individual part. There's a very major issue in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. We must pray, we must work towards that, so that the whole body can then be built up in love. And when this takes place, there is tremendous potential for effective participation and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. In that context, together we will be able more and more to manifest the wisdom of God and the glory of God. So we need to see clearly that the scriptures does reveal to us that there is tremendous potential in the expression of body life and church life if it is not automatic. It will not just simply take place, and in fact generally there has been significant failure. But if brethren learn to work out well church life according to God's revelation in the scriptures, this is because of two reasons why there's tremendous potential. One is because we have a very great God. Secondly is because God has a high calling for the church. If either of these two are not true, then there will not be this tremendous potential in church life. If we do not have a great God, it will not be there. But because we have a great God, the other is not only a great God, but he has a high calling for the church, the role of the church. He desires to work out his purposes through the expression of healthy church life. It's because of these two reasons the scriptures reveal to us. And so if we then work out according to God's calling, his revelation, then there will be tremendous potential. Because when a congregation learns to express church life well, as revealed in the scriptures, then the power and the wisdom of God can be freely manifested and expressed. This is not difficult to understand. God wants to manifest his power. He wants to manifest his wisdom. But God is a God of order and wisdom, of character. He doesn't just manifest his power in a whimsical way. So, when there is a conducive context for him to manifest his power and his wisdom, he wants to do it. There's much that God wants to accomplish. Are we responding in a way whereby we can then be ready for God to work mightily? We must understand, see clearly, that this is the will of God. It's not something dreamed up by somebody. People just try to encourage us to move in a certain direction. If you base your life on that, it will be a very flawed basis. You must see it clearly that this is the will of God, this is what he has revealed in the scriptures, so that you can have strong personal convictions, so that no matter what happens, you will persevere because you will love the Lord. The potential of what can be experienced and accomplished is directly related to the wisdom of God and the power of the Almighty God. It's very easy to understand. And what God desires to accomplish through church life. However, we must also bear in mind this important aspect that we'll highlight again, not in detail now. Because we look at the wisdom of God, the power of God, he wants to work through individuals, but especially through church life, individuals in the context of healthy church life. Then we think, then what's the problem? We love God, then we want to respond well. Yes, submit to God. Yes, I want to submit to God. Is it so difficult for believers to recognize and then respond like that? Then the tremendous power of wisdom will all be manifested. So how wonderful it will be. But why, how come it's not like that? Isn't it strange? why is it not taking place? And God has made all the provisions for us. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit, Christ has come, died, risen again, exalted, Holy Spirit brought forth. There is one major aspect that we need to bear in mind in the realities that confront us. And that is, there is significant spiritual opposition and attacks from the evil one and the forces of darkness. In our midst, we've talked about this. Not just talk about it, I've also preached a mini-series on the appearance of reality, on overcoming the evil one. But again, generally, many Christians do not quite understand this area and how the evil one works and how to counter him effectively. But this is a spiritual reality. Again, we need to see this clearly from the scriptures. And then also, if we are prayerful, we'll be able to recognize, and many in our midst actually recognize, that it is very real. But some of us, I think we over-conscious, to some degree, even overwhelmed. That's the other danger we need to guard against. There will be, there has been, there is, there will continue to be significant spiritual opposition and attacks from the evil one in many different ways from all kinds of angles. Because the evil one knows. Here I'm talking about spiritual attack, especially now. We can talk about attacks on individual, but now I'm talking attacks in relation to healthy church life. And the congregation fulfilling the part God desires of the congregation. Because the evil one recognizes a congregation that works out well church life will be able to contribute significantly to the universal church in the advancement of God's kingdom. And together with that, it would mean it would be compelling the kingdom of darkness to retreat. This is very real in the spiritual realm. We are not all the time conscious of it, but the evil one is very conscious of it. And all the time when we are functioning well in any aspect, the kingdom of darkness is adversely affected. You can say threatened, but actually beyond threatened. Even when we gather together for worship, if we come together in the right spirit and we express worship in a meaningful way, you know that straight away that hits the kingdom of darkness and it shakes the kingdom of darkness. There's tremendous potential. Not because of we in ourselves, but because when we learn how to function the way God desires, then the power of God, the glory of God is manifested. And positive things take place in the spiritual realm, and the forces of darkness are weakened. And the advancement of God's kingdom, a major issue has to do with how strong are the power of darkness operating in various contexts. And when believers learn how to respond well to God, the forces of darkness are weakened, and the kingdom of God advances, including what takes place in the hearts of individuals. And it's helpful for us to recognize that there are two major thrusts in spiritual opposition and attacks of the evil one. Two major thrusts. One has to do with hindering believers from understanding and absorbing the truth, especially the important major areas of truth. This is in general sense, this applies to individual, but if now we apply it to church life, then it will be truth in relation to church life and how church life ought to function. Hindering, because if you do not recognize the truth, how are you going to work out? And this has been a very major area of attack throughout church history. That is why throughout church history, there's very little recognition of these things. The importance of the role of the church, how church life ought to function. If you trace, you read church history, you will find it is like that. There's very little recognition, even though it is there in the scriptures. But somehow the evil one has managed to blur these things and Christians concentrate on many other things. But this very major area, there's very little understanding. Very little light. The second major thrust of the spiritual attacks and opposition is to hinder believers from living out the truth recognized, understood, and received. The first aspect is recognition, reception of the truth. This is very important. And I said this first major aspect, already many Christians have been significantly affected in all areas of recognition of truth. And there's a lot of confusion. But even when you've understood to some degree, that is not the end. You have to work it out. And that is the other major area of attack. For those who have seen the evil attack, he will frighten you, he will hinder you, he will discourage you, and then he will cause problems in relationships and so on and so on. There's so many different areas. He will make you so busy with your work life, with your studies, with all kinds of things, including legitimate areas. In the past, I've covered this area. Family life, work life, student in the studies, there are legitimate issues. But we can allow these things to hinder us and become distracted, choked, as well as the pleasures of this life and what the world can offer us. There are many different ways. I've gone into this in detail in earlier messages. For example, overcoming the world, how the evil uses the world to overcome us, entangle us, distract us, and also to ruin our lives. And it's actually very easy for the evil one to use all these things to attack us and destroy us. It's happening all the time. And the evil one and the forces of darkness have been very effective. We need to bear in mind, not only the evil one, he has a whole army under him. Many, many, many evil spirits, including many of them specializing in different areas. And they have honed their skills over the centuries. Many of them are now very able through many years of practice. They know how to tempt us through the pleasures of this life, attack us in the area of pride, cause problems in relationships, and so on and so on. So as I said, I cannot go into details now. In many of these areas I've gone into in detail how the evil one works and how we need to be alert and learn to overcome. At the individual level and at the specific areas, when I go into detail, I do think so it's feasible to understand what's covered, although attention, concentration is required. But then, because we need to go into depth, sometimes we fail to see the big picture. That's why for today, I want to more help to us to see the big picture. But both are important. Need to see the big picture, but we then also need to go into depth and specific areas, what it all means. So, this hindering of believers living out the truth received will include the personal growth in moral spiritual stature. You don't just grow because you recognize what is the truth, you understand the truth. You have to work it out, and there are many hindrances. But now we're talking about our working healthy church life. Yes, there will continue to be very significant spiritual attacks on our working of healthy church life. The evil one, the forces of darkness, will attack the believers at a personal level, at a corporate level, and they bear relationship with one another. If personal level, your life cannot work out well, you will not be able to work out well in church life. And the evil one can easily use you also to create problems. But the evil one is not only attacking at a personal level, he will attack the major issues of church life. These are the things that we will look further in greater detail. But we first need to recognize this at the big picture, that this is ongoing all the time. You are aware, you are not aware, the evil one will work. It doesn't mean he will work only when you are aware. And this includes not just the very dramatic ways in which he attacks, which does occur. Many in our midst have also experienced this. I'm aware over the years. Sometimes shared openly, but there are many who have also shared with me at a personal level. I also have awareness in different ways. At a personal level, he can attack in dramatic ways, but it is clear, even more problematic is when he attacks in subtle ways, which are often not obvious, and often those who are under attack may not even be conscious of it. Not that we can never recognize it. If we learn to be more aware of how the event works, we are more prayerful, more decent, we can recognize. But the more subtle ones can be even more deadly. Because your working of healthy church life is so crucial aspect, is such a crucial aspect of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, we know the evil one will concentrate that and has been. The spiritual opposition, the wiles of the evil one, first hindering understanding of how church life ought to function, and then its actual outworking. This has been severe throughout church history. So that's why I mentioned many hindered from even understanding the importance and the major issues and how church life ought to function. And then as believers have some understanding, even early stages, the attacks can come very severe, and then to prevent the outworking. So it is very difficult for healthy church life to blossom. There are so many weaknesses that the evil one can take advantage of, exploit, and he has been. And you look at all the problems in the lives of believers in the universal church. The evil one is actively at work behind all this. Yes, we cannot blame everything on the evil one. There's failure on the part of believers. But the evil one is at work taking advantage and attacking wherever he finds he's able to. So we need to recognize that it's very difficult to fare well, both at a personal level and in one sense even more difficult at a church life level. It is very easy to deviate, even deviate significantly from the scriptural pattern laid out. And this can take place at many different levels in different major areas. One major area is doctrines. We have this Bible, same Bible, but not any differences in understanding, including major areas by professing believers, major areas of wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. This can involve very big major issues to what is normally termed as not so major, but still have very far-reaching effects on the lives of individuals and also working out together in church life. But there are various other major aspects that Ivan can attack, and he has been, and believers have been sidetracked, as well as whole groups. You can say congregations, but through church history until today, it goes beyond just a single congregation. Many congregations have been linked together. You have big denominations, big groups adhering to a certain doctrine. So big groups can deviate from the scriptural emphasis and pattern. Unwholesome, wrong teaching comes in with far-reaching implications. I'll just end with this note. Paul not only is well aware and he is very instrumental in revealing to us the mystery, the major issues in the God's heart pertaining to the outworking of his purposes. Paul not only revealed to us, or maybe more correctly, God has been pleased to reveal to us through the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in the scriptures, not only major areas important to God, but also outworking together as well as personal level. But beyond that, let us also bear in mind that Paul is well aware of the significance of spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare. And he warns us not to be ignorant of the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. The importance of putting on the whole armor of God. There's a whole passage there in Ephesians 6. And interestingly, bear in mind, this passage in Ephesians 6 is part of the epistle, the Ephesians. And he comes near the end. Paul says, finally. And then he mentions to us spiritual warfare. But Paul doesn't just talk about spiritual warfare in that passage. Not only that, Paul not only warns us not to be ignorant, he not only tells us the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, but he also exhorts us, and also including by his own personal example, he exhorts us to learn to be like him, to fight the good fight of faith, to learn how to counter and to overcome the attacks of the evil one. But all this must be in the context of our understanding of God and his provisions for us. That's why the biblical trust is our focus on God and his provisions, not on the evil one and what he's doing. But we must recognize what he's doing. Then we can take our stand, then we can stand firm in how to overcome. How to take up the shield of faith. If we do not recognize the attacks of the evil one, then he can succeed in doing many things without our being aware of it. And we can be succumbing in various areas without realizing what is happening in our personal lives, in our relationship with others, in our working of church life. If we are more able to recognize what he's doing in the context of God's provision, and then learning how to take our stand, then we'll find that many different areas will be much more feasible to work out, even though, yes, it will continue to be difficult. That's why Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. That's why the picture of the army, not only in Paul's epistles, but also the scriptures as a whole. The Christian is a soldier. And in the past, we look at also this picture in the Old Testament. And Paul tells us we fight, we wrestle, we struggle, not against flesh and blood. That ultimately, the really critical things are taking place in the realm of the unseen. This begins first in our response to God, is in the realm of the unseen. What is taking place in our hearts, how we respond, and then how we discern, recognize, and counter the attacks of the evil one. And finally, the advancement of God's kingdom. It takes place in the spiritual realm. So we need to understand what do these things mean and how to truly fight the good fight of faith. But we need to be careful, because the realm of the unseen is, as it is, unseen. So if we are not careful, we may then think, oh, I'm accomplishing this, that, all that in the spiritual realm. But you cannot see it, and you think you're accomplishing this and that, and then you may then go about projecting yourself as very powerful and effective. Well, I would tend to think not so likely in this context. I think many in this context tend to be the other way around. Lack of the sense of the consciousness of the power of God and how God can work powerfully through our lives. But if you're discerning, you'll be able to recognize that from time to time you'll see many who claim manifestation of tremendous power of God, accomplish great things for God, but whether is it really so? And yet now what you're talking about is includes not just the visible, but what they're able to accomplish in overcoming the forces of darkness and in the spiritual realm. So what we want to concentrate upon has to do with ultimately reality. Not just what we feel, what we think, but more and more we need to understand, discern, recognize what is actually taking place in the spiritual realm and how God really sees things. That is why we need to concentrate on nurturing our relationship with God. And what are the realities in the spiritual realm that really count? And the moral spiritual principles that operate. How to recognize them, how to work out our lives according to these moral spiritual principles that God has revealed to us. And as we respond this way, personally and together, it is feasible for us to discern, to recognize with passing time. Well, some of the major things that God is working, as well as learn more and more to discern and recognize the forces of darkness at work, and not to imagine things and live our lives based on illusions. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we spend time to prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to have a clearer understanding and spiritual insight of the big picture that God wants to present to us in the Scriptures. What is in His heart? What is the goal that He wants us to work towards? Not because we prefer those goals, but because they are the goals that God has laid out for us. What are God's provisions? And how God wants us to move in that direction. In particular for today, let us ask the Lord to help us to develop strong convictions of His calling for us at a personal level and also together in church life. That both aspects are vitally important. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us. How should we respond to Him in the light of His calling in these two major aspects? How can we uphold one another in the direction of His calling? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us. Thank You for Your high calling, Your intentions for us in Christ, both at the personal level and also together in expression of church life. We pray that You open the eyes of our heart, that we may see, understand the major thrust of what You seek to communicate to us through the Scriptures, and that the concentration of our lives will be on the right things, that we will not be distracted nor easily deterred in working at what You desire of us and our personal relationship with You, our walk with You, and how You want us to work out and express body life and our working of church life. Thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will enable each one of us to partake in faith, to be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, so that we will be able to work out what You've impressed upon our hearts, that what we have come to understand may be put into practice. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.